So we come to this morning's material, and there's a simple lesson that we can draw that is not only the lesson from this morning's sermon, but is the cumulative lesson of these previous encounters, these previous conflicts between Jesus and the religious rulers of the day. So this morning's sermon is a culmination. It is a finale of the conflicts that we've seen in the previous three sections. And the lesson is this, that our reaction to Jesus' response to religious ritual reveals who we truly are. Now, that was kind of complicated, so I'm going to say it again slowly. Our reaction to Jesus' response to religious ritual reveals who we truly are. Now, I mentioned that this is a cumulative message. This is the culmination of what we've seen the past several weeks. So what have we seen the past several weeks? Well, we go back and we see that Jesus is able and willing to forgive sinners here on earth. When Jesus heals the paralytic in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, that section, what does he do? He comes into conflict with the Pharisees because he tells the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And of course, there's conflict because they ask the question, which is a very good question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Indeed, who can? Who can forgive sins except God alone? But Jesus claims to have the authority to forgive sinners. And not only does he claim to have the authority to forgive sinners, but he provides a miracle which establishes his ability to forgive sinners. He asks the question, which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to make the paralytic walk? But so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on earth. And he made the paralytic walk. The second lesson we saw, the second major conflict we see, is when Jesus eats with sinners. Remember, Jesus did the almost unthinkable, it was unthinkable indeed, the unthinkable act of having a tax collector, to become one of his disciples. He tells Levi to come and follow him. There was no one in Judea, no one amongst the Israelites who was more hated than a tax collector. He was cut off from God, cut off from his nation, cut off from everything holy and righteous. He was cut off from salvation. There was no one more detestable than a tax collector. And Jesus says he wants one of these tax collectors to be in his inner circle. And not only that, the Pharisees could almost accept that because he was converting the Pharisee, or the tax collector. They could almost accept that. But then Jesus goes to a party full of other tax collectors and sinners. And this, they couldn't countenance. How could he fellowship with people who are so bad? How could he do this? And here Jesus corrects their notion that God saves the righteous. See, their thought, their understanding of salvation was that if you're really, really, really good, you will inherit eternal life. If you obey the law of Moses, you will inherit the resurrection of the righteous of the last day. And Jesus says, no, I haven't come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick who need a doctor. Then Jesus has another conflict with the Pharisees because his disciples not only do not fast, not only will not fast, but they cannot fast. And they ask Jesus, they say, well, why do your disciples not fast? And Jesus gives a rather complicated answer. I mean, I spent a whole Sunday talking about it, right? So he gives this answer about why they cannot fast. And Jesus makes three points. He makes the point that all of life must be reoriented around himself. He is the reason. He, Jesus, is the reason why they cannot fast. His coming, his existence, reorients all of life and all of religious ritual. The second thing we see is that Jesus cannot simply be added on to old religion. You can't simply add Jesus on to, you can't sew him on to the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is ripped and tattered and broken. It cannot save. It will not save. And Jesus will not patch up the broken Mosaic Law. Jesus cannot be the duct tape on the canoe of works righteousness. That boat is sinking. That boat is sinking. And Jesus makes the point that you cannot simply add Jesus onto the tattered garments of legalism, nor can you just pour Jesus into a life wrecked and ruined by licentiousness. You need a new life. You need a new wineskin. And so we learn that salvation requires being made new and having a new way of viewing life. Of course, this creates even more conflict. And today we see the greatest offense that Jesus could make, this great offense against the Pharisees, and he tells them that Jesus himself, this is his point that we're going to get through in this sermon, that Jesus reserves the right to determine Sabbath law. And not only that, it gets worse and worse. Jesus abolishes Sabbath law. Jesus abolishes Sabbath law. Let's look at the text in chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus, one Sabbath, they were going through the grain fields. Now, we don't know why they were going through the grain fields. We're just told they go through the grain fields, and the disciples began to pluck little heads of grain. Now, if you know your law of Moses, it tells us very plainly that anybody was allowed to just go through anybody's field and eat what happened to be there when they happened to be there. Now, you were allowed to do that, but you couldn't put a sickle to their standing grain. And you couldn't, you know, fill up your, you know, the pouch of your shirt with somebody else's fruit, but you could eat while you were in somebody else's field. That was God's law. God said you can do this. And so they're walking through this field. Maybe they were going to the synagogue. We don't know. But they happen to be walking through the field, and they're just plucking little heads of grain. As they're going, they're rubbing them between their fingers to get the chaff off, and then they're eating little kernels of grain. It was a nice little breakfast snack. And the Pharisees, they see them doing this. And we don't know if the Pharisees were walking. All we know is that the Pharisees see them doing this. And they say, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? They ask Jesus, why are your disciples doing what is illegal, what is not acceptable to do on the Sabbath? Now, here's what they meant. The Jews had, of course, they had the Old Testament law. And then they had something called the Mishnah. And people still have the Mishnah today. And the Mishnah has chapters and chapters and chapters of laws, of ways to interpret the Sabbath. I have tried to read through the whole thing, and I'll be honest, I've never been able to get through the whole thing. It is exhausting. But there are 39 kinds of work you are not allowed to do on the Sabbath. Just classes of work that you're not allowed to do. There are a lot more laws than that, but there are 39 classes of work you are not allowed to do on the Sabbath. And one of them is to reap grain. You're not allowed to reap grain. You're not allowed to thresh grain. You're not allowed to grind it or to bake it. And they're looking at these guys and they're saying, they're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. They're harvesting grain and then they're threshing it. Now we kind of laugh at that, don't we? To pick up a head of grain, to rub it between your fingers, to consider that harvesting and threshing, we think is utterly ridiculous. And it is, except it isn't. We think that this is ridiculous. We think that this points out how silly the Pharisees were because we see how cumbersome the Sabbath law was. But let's go back to Numbers chapter 15, okay? Go back to Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. Numbers 15, verse 32. Now, Jesus has already given, Jesus did. The law has already been given. Moses has already given the law to the people. And we read, while the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it wasn't clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, he must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. God took the Sabbath law seriously. My assumption is that this was not a lot of wood. My guess is these were just a few sticks that the guy wanted to throw on his fire because he was maybe a little bit chilly. And Moses is thinking that this is such a silly thing. It was such a small amount of wood. God will probably let him off on this with a warning. And God says, no, I gave you a law. The law is that you're to do no work on the Sabbath. And the man is to be stoned to death. And we read that in Ezekiel, God has not changed his mind. God says in Ezekiel, one of the prophets who is in the Babylonian exile, how the people had broken his Sabbath laws and how God continued, even after the people had been sent off to Babylon, God continued to take the Sabbath law seriously. And then we read in Nehemiah, after the people have come back from exile, that God continues to take the Sabbath law seriously. The Sabbath law was serious, and it was severe. The Pharisees had all these laws, all these rules about how you could not break the Sabbath law, what you had to do to make sure that you were not doing work on the Sabbath. And they took it very seriously. And see, what we tend to do when most of the time when we address this passage of Scripture, we tend to miss the boat. See, what we think Jesus does is we think Jesus is fixing a bad interpretation. Let me say that again. What we tend to think when we come to passages in the New Testament like this, whether it be in Matthew or Mark or Luke, we think what Jesus is doing is taking a bad interpretation of Sabbath law and then fixing it so that the people have a good interpretation of Sabbath law. That is not what Jesus was doing. He was not replacing an inadequate interpretation of the Sabbath law with a superior one. He was changing everything about it. We think the Pharisees were getting it all wrong, but what they were trying to do was take the Sabbath law seriously. Now, the Pharisees had their own problems. I'm not saying they were perfect. The problem they had is that they didn't understand that God is not bound by his own law because he is the lawgiver. In fact, if we wanted to read through the Old Testament, and we're not going to, but if we read through the Old Testament, we're going to see over and over and over again, God commands people to do things that were contrary to the law. God commands people to offer sacrifices to him who were not priests. That was a death penalty crime. If you offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and you were not a priest, you deserve to die. And yet God himself tells them to do it. In fact, probably the greatest example, of course, is Korah. We remember Korah. I preached through about Korah. Korah wanted to be a priest. He was a Levite, but he was not a son of Aaron. And what did he say? He says, Moses, you have gone too far. You've gone too far. It is not just Aaron and his sons who are holy. The whole congregation is holy. We too will offer sacrifices. And Moses says, no, you won't. And Korah died in the rebellion. But the interesting thing is, Korah had descendants who lived, and one of those descendants who lived was Samuel. Samuel the prophet, Samuel the Levite, Samuel who was not a priest. He was not in the line of Aaron, and yet what did Samuel become? Samuel became the high priest of Israel, a person who was not a son of Aaron. There's a bit of irony there, isn't there? But the point is, God is not bound by his own law. God is not bound by the Sabbath law. God is not bound by the priestly law. God is not bound by these because God is the one who makes the law. And Jesus offers them an example of this. Jesus says, wait a minute. And you got to love how Jesus says this, right? Have you never read what David and his friends did? Now think about this. I don't know that we have a good example of this. But that's all they did. All these men did was read and memorize and copy the scriptures. That's what they did. That was their livelihood. That would be like coming to a judge and saying, hey, have you happened to have read the Constitution? Have you never read the Constitution? I mean, it would be grossly insulting. And Jesus tells these people whose entire lives was built around knowing the scripture. He says, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? And he gives them this example, this very difficult passage of scripture where David does something that David had no right to do. David was not a priest. He had no right to eat the showbread. And yet he ate it. And he wasn't condemned. And that's astonishing. How was it that David was able to eat this bread and not be guilty when he had no right to eat it? It was only for the priests. And Jesus asked them this, and they don't have an answer. They don't have an answer for this question. And Jesus makes the point in verse 27. He says, the Sabbath law was not a moral law. It was given instead as a gift. It was a gift that God gave people so that they could rest from their labor, so that they could remember God's creation, so that they could be like God, and so that they could have some recuperation and refreshment and restoration. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." Now, the important word there in Greek is kurios, which is the word Lord. They put that all the way at the beginning. It's actually really funny if you read it, because in Greek it says, "For Lord is the Son of Man over the Sabbath." It's kind of backwards, because he wants the word Lord to be really important. It's really important. Now, why is this word kurios really important? Kurios, kurios, you can call it whatever. Why is this word important? Well, this is only the second time that this has shown up in the Gospel of Mark. The first time was when John the Baptist said, "I have come. I am a voice crying in the wilderness saying, make way the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him." The word Lord, the word kurios, is the Greek translation of the word Yahweh. God, the name of God. That's how the Greeks translated the word Yahweh. They translated it with the word kurios. And when we see in Isaiah chapter 40, the verse talking about what John the Baptist does, John the Baptist does what? He makes way for the Lord, for Yahweh. And that's Jesus. Here, Jesus is claiming to be Yahweh. He is claiming again to be God. All throughout Mark, we're going to see this. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's not hiding who he is and who he claims to be. This is what causes the greatest conflict, of course. Later, before he dies, we're going to see the high priest is going to say, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God?" And he says, "Yes, and you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power coming in the clouds." That's the position that God himself takes. So we see that they are angry at Jesus. They dislike Jesus. They hate Jesus. And they hate Jesus so much. They hate Jesus so much that they're going to find ways to trap him. They need to find a way to trap him on the Sabbath. And so what do? They go, and Jesus is teaching at a synagogue. And they're watching him closely. They want to set a trap because they want to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. And chances are, people have often pointed out, maybe they brought this guy with the shriveled hand. Maybe they brought him into the synagogue to see if he would heal. We can't say that for sure, but that's one of the theories. And so they bring him up, and there's this man with a shriveled hand, and they're watching him. And Jesus says to the man with the shriveled hand, he says, "Come up here, stand in the middle." And so the man with the shriveled hand, he walks up and he stands in the middle. And Jesus asked them, Jesus asked the Pharisees, Jesus asked the people who were looking for a basis of accusation against him. He asked them this question. He says, "What's lawful to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. See, they knew that this question was a trap. They knew that it was a trap. They came to trap Jesus. They think that they're going to catch him doing something illegal. They're going to have a basis of accusation against him. And so they want to see, if he heals somebody on the Sabbath, he'll be working on the Sabbath. He'll be a Sabbath breaker, and we can put him to death. But Jesus just asked him a question. "Hey, guys, you're experts on Sabbath law. What are you allowed to do on the Sabbath? Are you allowed to save life or to kill? Are you allowed to do good or to do evil?" And they know that's a trap. They see that bait, and they are smart enough not to swallow the hook, because they know that it's a trap. They know that they have no way to answer this question. How do you answer that? They can't answer it. And so they're silenced. And Jesus is angry at them, because they won't say the simple truth that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That's the clear answer. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Because guess what? If you're doing good, it's always lawful. It's always lawful to do good. Always. And Jesus says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out, and they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The Herodians were their enemies. They hated the Herodians. The Pharisees hated Herod, because Herod wasn't a Jew. Herod was an Edomite, and they hated them, and they hated the Herodians. But they went out, and they go with their enemies to try to kill Jesus. And then, of course, quickly moving through the end of this section, what do we see? We see the crowds are coming after Jesus. The crowds have heard about his miracles. They've heard about his healings. They've heard about his teachings. And they want to be a part of it. Their response, the crowd's reaction to Jesus' healings, is that the crowd wants to follow him. And they want to touch him. And they're pressing on him so much that he has to get into a boat and get away from the shore because they press him so hard. And then what happens? Even the demons proclaim that he is the Lord. Even the demons proclaim that Jesus is the Lord. So we look through and we see, as we look at this section, that Jesus says he is the Messiah. Foreigners say that he is the Messiah. Jews say that he is the Messiah. Demons say that he is the Messiah. But the Pharisees and the Herodians plot to kill him. Think about that. Jesus himself, the Jews, foreigners, and demons say he's the Messiah. But the Pharisees and the Herodians, they say, nope, we need to put him to death because he doesn't follow the Sabbath law. And Jesus' point to them is, guys, the Sabbath law was a law for a time. It was a shadow pointing to something greater. I am that something greater, and I have come, and I am telling you that you are not bound by Sabbath law. From now on, the law is this: it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And I have the authority to say this because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. God, the God who gave the Sabbath law, is the God who determines what Sabbath law is. And he says it is lawful to do what's good on the Sabbath. So I ask you this question, and this is not a trick question. This is a self-explanatory question. What is lawful for us to do on Sabbath? It's lawful to do what is good. What is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? To do evil, yes. Now, how is that different from any other day of the week? It's not. I'm going to say something, and this is going to be controversial, and maybe some of you are going to get really, really mad at me. And that's okay. People have been mad at me before. But Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. I know that you know, that bothers people, but Sunday isn't the Sabbath. Jesus did not have strife with the Pharisees because he had a different interpretation of the Sabbath law. If Jesus simply said, look, I have a different interpretation of what work is, they wouldn't have had a problem with him. Jesus doesn't offer a new interpretation of the old law. Jesus says the old law is done. The law of Moses is gone. There is a new law. And the new law is that it is acceptable to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus says that the Sabbath is a gift, and it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And it's always lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But Jesus himself is doing away with Sabbath law. It is gone. Now let's look at a few facts. The early church worshipped on Sunday. They didn't worship on Saturday. They worshipped on the Lord's Day. That's what the Bible calls Sunday. Sunday is called the Lord's Day. It's the Resurrection Sunday. Later on, the church tried to conflate these two. Later on, especially after the Jews stopped being a major part of the Christian church, people started thinking, they're like, oh, wait a minute. We worship on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the Sabbath. Therefore, we need to follow Sabbath law. That's not how that works. That's not how that works at all. But that's what the church did. The church tried to conflate Old Testament law with New Testament practice. Years ago, I was asked by somebody to lead a meeting at a church, a small Mennonite church in eastern Ohio. And I went with them, and I was talking to somebody, and I was talking to somebody, and I was overhearing a conversation by my friend Elliot, who brought me in, and this older guy, and it came out that Elliot, you know, that his family has a hay farm, and this old guy says, yeah, I you know, we've never baled hay on Sunday, and we've lost a We've gotten some rain on our hay before, and it's caused some problems. But somebody else was standing there, and he says, "Well, God will bless you for that." What? God bless you by giving you a dry day to bale your hay. God gave you a dry day to get it raked, get it baled, get it in the barn. That was the gift God gave you. It's not a blessing to have wet hay. I mean, that's actually not a blessing. The blessing was you had a day to get your work done. You could have taken another day off if you wanted a day off. You could have baled your hay on Sunday when you had a dry day and it was good to rake and it was good to bale, and then taken Monday off. But there's this idea. There's this idea that we're somehow bound by the Mosaic law. It's all it is legalism light. That's all it is. It's legalism light. It's well, you know, I really don't want to follow all the laws that the Jews did, but I would really like to feel good about myself for not working on Sunday. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to work on Sunday, but I'm also going to kind of do whatever I want as long as I'm not working. And so we've got this weird system where we're kind of trying to follow the law, and we're kind of just ignoring it whenever we don't like it. And it's this legalism light. Brothers and sisters, we live under the law of Christ. We don't live under the law of Moses. We live under the law of Christ. And what's the law of Christ? It's love God, love your neighbor, obey the Holy Spirit, obey the words of Jesus, obey the commands of the New Testament. You want to know how to love God and how to love your neighbor? Jesus tells us. The apostles tell us. The Holy Spirit continues to tell us. That's how we know how to love God. But we're not bound by the law of Moses. Now, is there a lot of good stuff in the law of Moses? Of course there is, because it came from God. Do we have to try to sort through the 614 laws that Moses gave us and try to figure out what applies to us and what doesn't? Nope. No, we don't. Jesus gave us his law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law. Paul sums it up even more efficiently. Paul says, all the law is summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself, for love does no harm. That's what Paul tells the Romans. He says, love does no harm. So love, and you will obey the law of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is no Sabbath law. There is no Sabbath day for the Christian. You are not bound by the Sabbath law. Now, let me make this clear. Is a day of rest good? Yes, a day of rest is good. Too many people in America work too much and they need to take a day off. Okay? Too many people are workaholics. They need to take a day off. A Sabbath day, a day of rest, is a good thing. Is a day dedicated to worship good? Yes. Yes, it is. I think taking Sunday off and dedicating Sunday to the worship of the Lord is an excellent thing. It's a great thing. A day of worship is wonderfully, excellently good. Is God going to reward you for legalism light? No. No, he's not. He's not. Unfortunately, a lot of people, especially a lot of conservative evangelicals, all we do is legalism light. We think that God's going to somehow be a little bit extra happy with us if we try to follow the Sabbath law. I really don't like to say that Luke's right, but he is right about this, that we're not bound by the Sabbath law, but I'm going to obey it anyways because I think that God's going to be even happier with me if I obey this law that doesn't apply to me because I'm trying to obey his law. People say, I know that Sunday isn't the Sabbath, and I know that we're not bound by the Sabbath law, and I know that we have the freedom in Christ to do whatever is good on the Sabbath, but I'm going to obey this man-made rule anyways, and I'm going to earn some brownie points and some merit with Jesus. Oh, I wish you wouldn't do that. I really do. I wish Christians would stop trying to earn merit by obeying laws that don't exist. Stop trying to please God by obeying laws that don't exist. Now, listen, I want to be very clear. If your conscience tells you to not do something, then don't do it. If you go against your conscience, you are sinning. But your conscience doesn't need to be burdened by this. We have freedom in the law of Christ. We have freedom. Let me sum this up. Is it crucial to try to never miss worship? Yes. It is crucial. We worship on the Lord's Day. We worship on the day of the Lord, commemorating his resurrection, his victory over death, and his defeat of sin. Yes, it is crucial to never miss worship. Is a day of rest good? Yes, a day of rest is very good. Is our relaxation and recreation good? Yes, relaxation and recreation are very good. Is doing all of these things on Sunday a good idea? Yeah, it is. It really surely is. Is thinking that we're going to earn merit from God by doing certain things on Sundays legalism light? Yes. All these things can be true at the same time. All these things can be true at the same time. But brothers and sisters, let me remind you that this sermon this morning is not really about Sabbath law. It's not really about our praxis on Sundays. It's about how we respond to Jesus when he forces us to rethink and reshape and reorient everything in our lives. When Jesus forces us, when Jesus confronts us with something that challenges us, how are we going to respond to him? That's the crucial question. The Sabbath law really isn't important. It really isn't the main point of this. The main point of these four conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees is to show that when Jesus came, there were some people who loved him. When he says, you have to change everything and focus everything around me, there were some people who said, yes, please. Yes, I want to do that. And there were some people that were kind of standoffish. They weren't really sure. And there were some people that were totally against it. Our response to Jesus, when Jesus tells you, hey, you need to change something, that reveals who we truly are. That reveals our real relationship towards God. How do we respond? Because brothers and sisters, maybe some of you guys have gotten past this, but I have not come to the point yet in, I've been a Christian for 15 years. In 15 years, God has never said to me, you know what, you're pretty good. Don't need to change anything. You've arrived. You are now a perfect Christian. It hasn't happened. Maybe for you. Maybe for you it's happened, but it hasn't happened for me. Maybe tomorrow might be the day. Probably not. Jesus is always asking us to change. Jesus is always confronting us with how we need to be transformed to his image. Jesus is always confronting us with what we need to do to become more like him. How do we respond to that? Do we say yes? Yes, I want to change. I want to be more like you. Do we just try to kind of ignore him and say, maybe. We'll see. Or does it make us angry? Does it make us reject him and spiteful? How we respond to Jesus when he said we need to change, that reveals who we truly are. Let's pray. Father, you have sent your Son. You have sent Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. You have sent him to tell us so many truths, so many wonderful things, that you are the friend of sinners, and it's the sick who need a doctor. You came to tell us, Lord, that we're sin sick, and we need you to save us. Lord, you teach us. You teach us that you have the authority to forgive sins and that we need your forgiveness. Lord, you teach us that our religious rituals are nothing in comparison to knowing and loving and serving you. God, help us to learn the lessons from these four scriptures, that we need your forgiveness, that you do forgive, and that we don't need religious rituals. We don't need legalism light. We just need more of you. We need more of you and your transforming power, more of your Holy Spirit changing us, conforming us, transforming us, making us into your image. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to become like you. Help us not to kick against the pricks. Help us not to resist the Holy Spirit. Help us not to fight against you, but help us, God, to recognize what you want us to do and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.